We're continuing with this New Testament letter called James. It's called James because it's named after the author. His name was James. He's the half-brother of Jesus. He's the leader in the church in Jerusalem. And James is writing to Jewish Christians. Don't let that throw you. If you're not Jewish, he's still writing to you. But I'm just telling you, he's writing to Jewish Christians and all of us who are in Christ, Jew and Gentile. But he's writing to them who are living outside of the city of Jerusalem. And he's addressing many of the issues related to the Christian life. Related to the faith. He calls it holding the faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this letter is written, as I said, to many congregations, but the letter was to be read in particular congregations like this one. In fact, what we're doing when we stand and read the word and then expound it, what we're doing is exactly what was done in the first century when James wrote this letter to the churches. So it's supposed to be read in every local congregation, and then it is to be applied by every Christian in that congregation. We've seen all this for several weeks now, and then a few weeks ago, we entered into this section in the middle of James where the major theme that James is addressing is the use of the tongue. And you were thinking, oh, I thought we moved on from that last week. No, we're right back at it this week. As long as James is, we are. We're talking about the tongue. He's talking about the speech, how the speech is shaped by the heart. And then as the heart determines what the tongue says, that has an impact on the congregation. His main point is that God gives more grace. Verse 6 of chapter 4, God gives more grace. So humble ourselves before the Lord, and then our speech will reflect his grace and his love. So that's where we've been in the past weeks, and we're going to pick up again today and finish off this section. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? This is God's word for us. You may be seated. There must be a reason that James says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. I mean, we can't just say what we want to say. We might be asking, why can't we? James says, no, we're not to speak evil against one another. There must be a reason for that. So what's the reason? Well, he points out in this passage, we are before the Lord. Humble yourselves before the Lord. We're in the presence of God, the one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. And he points out that this one Lord has made us brothers and sisters by grace. It's at the expense of his only son, Jesus, who was crucified on the cross. And this one Lord who has made us brothers and sisters in Christ through Jesus has given us the royal law, the perfect liberating law of love. The sacredness of what we have, the sacredness of who we are and where we are makes it inappropriate, unsuitable, out of step to speak evil against one another. We're before God by grace, together as the redeemed, by Christ's blood, one in Christ with the law and the word and the spirit among us. We're trophies of grace. We're witnesses of Christ. This is sacred. This is holy. This is of God. We're to be set apart. This is honorable. This is to be cherished. So how could we profane it? As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians about the church, how could we destroy what God has built up? Or how could we destroy a brother for whom Christ died? This is exactly what happens when we speak evil against one another. It reminds us of a scene in the Gospels. Luke chapter 22. The time of year is the Passover. Now you may be new to church and to the Bible. So Passover, what does that mean? Passover was the remembrance among the Jews of the time when God, by his power and his grace, delivered the nation of Israel from their bondage, their slavery in the land of Egypt. Now, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, would not let God's people go. He hardened his heart. He was stubborn against God. And so God convinced him to let them go by sending 10 plagues among them. And the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians. All this is recorded in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 11 and 12. You can read there. Now, what's interesting is that the Jews, who were God's people, and they were the ones to be delivered, but still, they were to kill a lamb, and they were to put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost of their homes as a sign that they were God's people, so that death would pass over their homes and their firstborn would be spared. So every year the Jews observed Passover, the remembrance of God's grace and deliverance, and it was a sacred and holy time. This particular Passover that's recorded in Luke 22 is also the night before Jesus is crucified. And Jesus wants to eat the Passover meal with his disciples so that he can show them that he is the final Passover lamb. He is the lamb who is to be sacrificed and killed on the cross, shedding his blood so that his blood by faith could be applied to our hearts and we could then be forgiven and people made right with God and would not face then the condemnation of spiritual death. This is all happening in Luke 22. It is impossible to overstate the sacredness of this Passover meal that Jesus is having. And at the same time, the religious leaders are looking for a way to arrest Jesus because they want to hand him over to the Roman authorities because they say he has blasphemed God and the temple, which is punishable by death. And Judas, who is one of the disciples having the Passover meal with Jesus and the other disciples, is working with the religious leaders to arrest Jesus away from the crowds so they wouldn't create a disturbance and a riot. Satan has entered Judas' heart. Now, all of this is happening right here on this one night. In Jesus' mind, he's speaking of himself as the final Passover lamb. He's taking a sacred observance and he's pressing it in even further, showing that he is the fulfillment of it. This is a sacred moment in his mind. And at the same time, Judas, in his mind, is figuring out a way to betray Jesus to death. The spiritual climate is supercharged. This is an intense moment beyond description. So Jesus has had his disciples prepare for the Passover meal, where, as we said, he's going to show them his own death, and he's going to show them his death by using the bread and the cup. So here they are. They're sitting around a table. They're actually reclining, low table on the floor. They are reclining when all the elements of the Passover meal are spread out there in front of them, and then Jesus takes the lead, and he says, I wanted to have this meal with you before I suffer. Now, they'd never heard anything like that before. I wanted to have this meal with you before I suffer. Wait on the room. I mean, have you had someone say to you, I want you to sit down, I want to talk to you because I've been to the doctor. And the weight lands. And then he says, I'm not going to eat this meal with you again until we eat it in the fullness of the kingdom of God. Suffering and kingdom, just a weight of the moment and the sacredness of the moment. And then Jesus takes the bread. Now, I love the verbs. He took the bread, he gave thanks to God, he broke it, and then he gave it to them. And he said, this is my body given for you. Remember this. And then he took the cup and he said, this cup is poured out for you. It is the new covenant in my blood. His blood now is poured out. His body is broken. His blood is poured out. Speaking of the new covenant, it's securing the new covenant, forgiveness of sin, the new heart, the Spirit of God within God's people, all accomplished and sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. What is happening in this moment, in this sacred moment? Jesus is giving the final interpretation of the Passover meal. Jesus is taking onto himself the identity of the Passover lamb. Jesus is preparing himself and his disciples for a crucifixion that will be the way in which he is sacrificed as the lamb. And Jesus is identifying his people as the ones who will eat his body, who will drink his blood, meaning who will take into themselves his sacrificial death by faith. They will identify with him. They will be cleansed by this blood. Their sins will be removed. They will become a part of Jesus. And they'll do it together. Jesus is telling his people that there is a day coming when his people of faith will eat and drink at the table with him in the completed kingdom. All this is happening in this one moment. And then Jesus says, a betrayer is here with us around the table. And this is how it's determined that it's supposed to be. But woe to the one who betrays. So what do you do when the man you've been following for 3 years and you've watched him heal and feed thousands with a little bit of food, and you've watched him cast out demons, and you've heard him preach, and you have declared him to be the Christ? What do you do when he tells you that he's the Passover lamb, and you know that the lamb was killed? What do you do when he tells you that he's the new covenant, that he's the kingdom to come? And then he tells you that one among you is in danger of betraying. What do you do in that sacred moment? What do you say in moments like that? I remember the night of my own conversion. It was sacred. I remember the night of my baptism, which was about 6 months after I became a Christian. I remember the morning that my family was sitting around a table at St. Thomas Hospital, and we were told that my mother, who was then 45 years old, was not going to live through the weekend. I remember when my sister and I stood by our father as we watched him cross over. I remember my wedding night. I remember the birth of my children. These are sacred. They're thick with the eternal. What do you say? What do you do? What were they to do in this room where Jesus is speaking of grace and righteousness and body and blood and the kingdom, and also warning that there's a betrayer? What do you do with this kind of sacredness? What do you do with this kind of significant moment? Well, Luke tells us what the disciples did. First, they began to question one another to determine who would betray Jesus. Second, they began to argue with one another to determine which one was the greatest. Now, these are summary statements, by the way. Luke doesn't tell us what they actually said. It's a summary statement where Luke just says this is what was going on. But it's safe to say that if you're going to accuse each other of possible betrayal, and if you're going to rank each other in order of greatness, then you had to say something. You had to think something, you had to speak something, and it's safe to say that if you're talking about who's going to betray Jesus and who's the greatest among us, then that something is probably going to be evil in some way. It's a judgment. There must be some specific words about other people's sins and about your own virtues happening and coming out of your mouth if you're going to have this kind of discussion about who's going to betray Jesus and who's the greatest among you. We don't know what they said, but maybe. Maybe. You know, that Simon Peter, he sure talks a lot. But we know about people who talk a lot, don't we? they're just covering up. And they're really arrogant. And I bet you deep down, Peter could probably, he could probably turn on Jesus. I've seen his anger. And by the way, I know that I always believed Jesus could feed those people with those fish. I never doubted that for a moment. And that Andrew guy, I think he's emotionally unstable. And Bartholomew, really? This guy has been late for every meeting we've ever had. And he complains that we always have to travel so far. And those two Judases, let's talk about them. Now that Judas Iscariot guy, he's not so bad. He's an accountant. He's harmless. But now that Judas, the son of James, I'm not so sure about him. Because I saw him sneaking off one day, and I'm not sure what he was doing. Now, John's the MVP. He's the competition. You got to watch him. I mean, seriously, what kind of comparing? What kind of tearing down? What kind of accusation? What kind of judgmental thinking? What kind of evil speech? What kind of boasting in self do you have to engage in if you're going to determine who around the table is going to betray Jesus and who around the table is greater than the others? I mean, you have to say things like, look at what they wear to church. I can't believe it. Look at their kids. Oh, my goodness. When are they going to get control of their kids? I heard they're having trouble with their marriage. Of course they're having trouble with their marriage. That guy's a jerk. Why isn't she more serious about her faith? I heard he has a porn problem. She's really pushy. He reads from the wrong translation of the Bible. And I think her politics are, I'll leave you guessing on that one. All the while comforting ourselves that we're different, that we're better. This is exactly what you have to do if you're going to make a determination like the disciples are trying to make on the evening of the Passover meal with the sacredness of Jesus and the bread and the cup and each other. So do you feel this? Do you feel the weight of these kinds of thoughts and words as we're sitting among the sacred? And we would say to them, how could they do this? That brings us back to James. What James is showing in this passage that we read today is that this scene of thinking and speaking evil about another person while we sit among the sacred things is being played out again and again and again every week in local congregations that hold faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. We in congregations are sitting among the sacred. And that's why James is saying, don't profane the sacred with your evil speech toward one another. This is how James puts it. First, he talks about the sacredness of the congregation. Verse 10, he says, don't speak evil against one another, brothers. And you know, we've said it over and over, it's a generic term. It means brothers and sisters, congregation, redeemed people, church. Don't speak evil against one another. Why? Because the church is sacred. Jesus died for the church. And Jesus gathers his church into visible congregations of people who hold faith in the glorious Lord through his death and his resurrection and his grace. Jesus paid for this congregation. Jesus did, by his own blood. The congregation is valuable to Jesus. In the congregation, Jesus is Lord. The grace of Jesus opened the door for you today. He's the main greeter of this congregation. This is sacred, meaning it's holy. This congregation is holy, set apart by God and set apart for God. This congregation is dedicated to God. This congregation is honorable before God because we have been washed and made new by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we don't speak evil against what is sacred, one another. The weight of my own sorrow and mourning and conviction over my own sin landed on me one day, and I'll never forget it. I was out to lunch with two of my friends, and it started off normal, and somewhere in the middle of the lunch, I don't remember if it was a question that was asked or if it was a comment that was made, but whatever it was, it got me going. And I spent about the next 30 minutes with the most ungracious, unkind, uncharitable, self-righteous criticism of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as if somehow I stood apart from it righteous. And I got back in my car, and the weight of that landed on me with such a power, and I repented before God that I had spoken evil against his people who are sacred. So James says, you're sitting among the sacred, don't speak evil. But not only is the church sacred, as the redeemed, we have the law of God. Look at verse 11. Don't speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges a brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Now, quickly, he's not talking about the same kind of law or use of the law that Paul is talking about in the book of Galatians. He's not referring to a self-righteous, meritorious standard that we have to live up to make ourselves right with God. No, when he talks about the law here, he's talking about what he calls in chapter 2, the royal law, the law that liberates, the command that comes from God and comes out of our hearts by grace. It is the law to love your neighbor as yourself. This law is from God. This law reflects the grace and love of God in us. This law is to be obeyed by us. We're to be doers of this law. This law is sacred. And so James says you don't violate this law by speaking evil against one another, because if you do, then you are judging the law. You are saying this law of God that comes from God, this law of love, this royal law, this liberating law, does not apply to me. You're saying when we speak evil against our brothers and our sisters in Christ, we're taking the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself, and we're saying, I can set that aside. I set myself a judge over that law, and I determine that law to be unworthy. James says, no, it's sacred. But then he also says that the sacredness is, sure, it's in us as a congregation redeemed by Jesus. It's in the law of God that he has given to us. But the sacredness in this text is that we are before God himself. Verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. He says in verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. It is the presence of God that makes this sacred. God is here. God's Spirit is among us. I'll say this because it's true and it might be a word of correction. We often say, and maybe we don't mean what is coming out of our mouths, I don't know, but we often say, God is in that church. And what do we mean? Sometimes we mean, God was at church today because they played the songs I like. God was in the church today because Scott finally landed a sermon. God was in the church today because. And we might mean that there are other churches that God is not in. When the truth of the matter is that anytime God's people gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is there. And that the style and the engaging atmosphere or the lack of have nothing to do with it. God is as much in this congregation as he is in a congregation whose style is different than ours, or a congregation that is way out in some back road somewhere with a handful of people who are just happy to get together and the lights turn on and they're around God's word and they're filled with the Spirit. God is in his congregation. It is the presence of God that makes this sacred. He gives more grace. The humble before him receive his grace. So we don't sit in God's place of judgment by speaking evil of other people. The sacred is profaned when the tongue is used for evil speech, when we slander, when we criticize, when we complain against one another, when we curse each other, when we gossip, when we compare ourselves to other people, when we are not careful with the truth, when we speak unnecessarily and unhelpful about or against other people for whom Jesus died. The congregation is sacred. God's people are claimed. God's people are called. God's people are justified by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace. We are set apart for his purposes. We live in his presence. We partake in the life of Christ. We share this life with one another. We reflect God's glory. When we gather together as a congregation, we are like the disciples who are sitting at the table with Jesus, partaking of the bread and the cup. We are sitting among the sacred. And here we must not profane the sacred by speaking evil against one another. May the Lord give us eyes to see the realities of his grace among us as we gather, humbled, broken, sinful people saved by his grace, as we gather together in the presence of one another. May we be so humble that his love just comes out of our hearts toward each other and we begin to treat as sacred that which is sacred by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, this is our prayer.